Good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church online service. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. Specifically, I'm one of the pastors at our downtown location. We are glad to have you joining us wherever you may be this holiday week. We want to help you get connected here at Grace. We are so thankful that we are able to bring this sermon and this information to you online, but we would love to help you get connected to biblical community. And there's a number of ways that you can do that, but whatever you're looking for or however you would like to get connected, you can check us out online or on our app by going to gracebe3.org and /connect. As you see on the screen, and we will get you connected. We would love to get in contact with you, meet you, and get you connected to the relationships and or the information that you're looking for. We are continuing. We have a couple more weeks left in our series, which we have entitled Greater Things, where we are looking at some of the final words of Jesus when he was here on this earth in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. We're looking at his discourse before he goes to the cross. And today we are looking at the second part of a prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17. As we look at John chapter 17 this morning, I have a question for us as we get started. Has anyone ever prayed for you? Has anyone ever prayed for you? If the answer to that question is no, we want this to be the day that someone does, and I'll tell you more about that at the end of the sermon. We want to give you a chance to be prayed for. You can fill out a prayer card online on our website, and we would like to pray for you. But what if I told you that someone has actually prayed for you, even if you don't know it? And that person is Jesus. The Jesus that we read about in Scripture, the Jesus who was a real man. The Bible teaches us that he was fully God and fully man. And he prayed for you. John 17, verse 20, which we'll cover next week, says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's saying, I don't just ask these things that I'm asking in prayer of my disciples, but those whom they will reach, those whom they will share the good news with, and those who believe in me, believe in Christ, through their words. If we know the words of Jesus, if we are a follower of Jesus, if we read Scripture, which we're going to do today, then Jesus prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us. He prayed for you. It's of great benefit when someone prays for us, and it's of even greater benefit if we know what Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, prayed for us. That's what we're going to see in the Scripture today as we open up John 17. Let's pray as we open up the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have your word. We are thankful that we know what you have said. We know what is true because of what you have said. God, we thank you that, Jesus, you prayed for us. God, open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our lives to you. God, we want to see your prayers for us fulfilled on this earth. Jesus, you say in this text that you have left us here in this world and that you're sending us as you were sent to us. God, we pray that you would use this time for your purposes, that you would speak to each one exactly where they find themselves today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a look at John 17, verses 6 through 19. We'll kind of take it in some chunks and make some observations, and then we'll make some application for this prayer that Jesus prays for you and for me. So starting in verse 6, we will read through verse 11 of John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus says a number of things here. He touches on a number of things. Basically, we can summarize this by saying this is a summary of everything that we have talked about in this farewell discourse of Jesus in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John. So what does Jesus say here? He says, I have manifested your name, Father, to the people you've given me out of the world. Manifest means to show, to appear, to show what something is. And Jesus here says, Father, I've come to show the world who you are. I've come to show the world who you are and what you are like. I've manifested myself to those that are yours. He says that everything the Father has was given to the Son. He prays for those that he says have been taken out of the world. He says that his followers have believed that the Father sent him. He says in verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He is saying a number of things here that really summarize everything that we have been talking about in this series. He is saying that Jesus belongs to the Father and that we belong to Jesus, so we belong to the Father as well. As we looked at in last week's sermon in the first five verses of this chapter, we looked at what it looks like to glorify God in our actions and to pray that the Father would be glorified. This whole theme of the series, Greater Things, we have looked at how we can accomplish even greater things than what the disciples saw when we pray and live to the glory of God. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying here is because of who Jesus is, we can be made new. Because of the truth of who Jesus is, that he is in the Father is in him, and then through the indwelling Spirit, Jesus lives within us, the Father can be glorified in our lives. And because Jesus belonged to the Father, we belong to the Father. Let's put it this way. What is true about Jesus changes what is true about you. What is true about Jesus changes what is true about you. We are not naturally born into God's family. We're all God's children and we're his creation, but we are not naturally born into his family. We are adopted into his family because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Because of who Jesus is, it changes what is true about us. It means that we can be in the Father. It means that we can be in Christ. It means that we can have his Spirit in us. It means that our life can be about the glory of another. It means that we can be pulled out of the world. We can be called one of his kids. Jesus even says, I'm going to take all that is mine, and I am going to be glorified in those I give it to. I am going to take what is the Father's and I'm going to declare it to my disciples. I am actually going to live within them so that everywhere they go, I am with them. What is true about Jesus changes what is true about us, and it changes what is true about our lives. I want to briefly just point out that verse 11 says something very powerful. When Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is a powerful statement. And if I were to expound on what Jesus is saying in verse 11, it would be an entire sermon. And I want to encourage you to come back next week for the final part of chapter 17, because that's exactly what Jesus is going to return to this theme. And that's exactly what we're going to preach on next week, is this idea of being one and experiencing unity in Christ, in the fellowship, in biblical community. It's what next week's sermon is all about. So I encourage you to check that out. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here Jesus says, I have kept them in your name, meaning the name of the Father and the name of God. Names are very powerful. Names, titles, they say something about us. They tell a story. What's your last name? It tells a story. It says something about you. My last name, it says something about me. My last name is not a name that I have any biological DNA connection to. It is a name that my father was adopted into. He took on the name of an adoptive father that did not have his same DNA. So the name that I have as my last name and that I have passed on to my kids, that last name, our family name, is the name of an adoptive family. I don't know my biological grandfather on my dad's side. So it's an adoptive name. There's a story behind my name. Names are powerful. Names were even more powerful in the Hebrew culture. Names were even more powerful in the Near East of the Old Testament times. Names are a powerful thing. And here Jesus says, I have kept them in your name. When the Old Testament talks about the name of God, the most common thing it is talking about is the power of God. Jesus here is saying we are kept by the power of the name of God himself. We are kept in his name. Jesus is saying, because of what I am about to do, and because of where I am about to go, and because of what I am about to endure, we can be kept in the good name of the Father through the name of Jesus. We are kept in the Father's name. Everything that is true about who God is found in Jesus. And because of what Jesus is about to do, we are kept by all the promises of God. Because the promises of God and how we are kept, how we are secure, how we are kept safe in his name, those things are possible because of who God is. We get way off track when we think that we are safe and secure and stable because of our name, because of our abilities. Oh, Lord willing, if there's anything we learn from 2020, hopefully there's a lot. But one thing, hopefully, we are learning is we can't save ourselves. Whether it's our physical well-being or our emotional or mental well-being, we are not in control. We need to be kept by another name. We need to be kept by the name and the promises of God himself. Here's the big idea of this verse. If you are in his hands, he will not drop you. If you are in his hands, the hands of our good heavenly Father, if you have been given his promises through Christ Jesus, he will not drop you. That's what Jesus is praying here. Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus here hits on the second largest topic we have seen in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and that's the idea of joy. The biggest idea behind this farewell discourse that we've been talking about is what is true about Jesus then changes what is true about us. That's the big idea. That's what Jesus has been talking about this whole time. The second biggest concept he talks about is the concept of joy. And boy, do we need joy. We need joy in the season and the year that we find ourselves in. Because happiness has been so hard to come by. because good feelings, even good experiences, have been so hard to come by. Health, peace, prosperity, comfort, ease, these things have been taken away from us. Thanksgiving is even more complex this year than it normally is. Christmas, extra considerations. We're having to make some very tough choices about things we can normally count on. We count on certain traditions for these holidays, and we can't count on them this year. And we're having to make some very hard decisions about the safety of us and others. And what does love look like this year? It's so hard to know what it means to love our friends and family and community this year and love our world this year. It's so hard to find peace. It's so hard to find happiness, tranquility, stability. We need joy. We need something bigger than happiness or tranquility or comfort. This is part of something called the farewell discourse. It's called that because Jesus is about to say farewell. He'll say farewell twice in the rest of his life, in the rest of the Gospel of John. He'll say farewell twice and he'll go to the cross. And then because he's God, he rises again. He spends more time with his disciples. And then he says farewell and he goes to prepare a place for them. Jesus is headed towards this separation from his friends and family and this death on the cross. And what does he say? I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy. Jesus's joy. That's what we need. The joy that Jesus had, even as he went to the cross. There's a book I read a number of years ago called Jesus, Man of Joy. It's by Sherwood Wirt, who in the 20th century was a journalist and he was an author, and he was a part of Billy Graham's ministry. And in that book, Jesus, Man of Joy, he says, don't look for joy. Look for the man of joy, Jesus Christ. We look for joy outside of our circumstances in all kinds of places, but it cannot be found. It can only be found in Jesus. And Jesus prays that we would experience his joy and that his joy would be fulfilled in us. What a great prayer for us right here and right now, that we would experience Jesus's joy and that his joy would be fulfilled in us. I want more of that in my life. How about you? Verse 14. That I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Why here, it says, Jesus says that the world has hated them. Why would the world hate us? Why would the world hate us? Why would the world hate Jesus and his followers? The fact of the matter is that darkness hides from light. And Jesus and his followers bring light, and sometimes that's offensive to darkness. They can't handle good news or light or joy that comes from another world. It seems alien to them. And often we are hated by the world for the joy that we find in him. So Jesus says they are going to be in this world that is naturally going to hate them because they are light in the darkness and good news amongst bad news. But what does he say? He says, I do not ask that you take them out of that world that hates them, but that you keep them from the evil one. Even as an earthly father, every instinct that I have is to keep my kids from dangerous situations. I want to protect them from dangerous situations. I want to create an environment where they're not even exposed to dangerous situations. Why would Jesus say the world is going to hate them, but don't take them out of the world, but just deliver them from the evil one? Why wouldn't Jesus say, hey, as soon as they get saved, they get baptized, they declare their faith, boom, take them out of this world? Why would he say, leave them in the world and just protect them from the evil one? We'll talk more about this in just a moment as we talk about the application. I just want us to think about that as we move on here. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to become more holy. Ultimately, what this passage is telling us and what the testimony of Scripture tells us is that sanctification means becoming more like Jesus. Jesus here is praying that we would be sanctified, and he's saying that that will be accomplished by the truth of God's word and the truth of who Jesus is. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life, meaning becoming more holy, becoming more how God intends us to be means becoming more like Jesus, whether it's joy, peace, the way he did ministry, whether it comes to worship. Sanctification means being set apart to be more like Jesus. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus is saying, I was sent to them, and now I am sending them out. More on this in just a moment as well. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This word consecrate, it's very similar to the word sanctify. It means to take and set something aside or set something apart. Jesus is saying, I am consecrating myself. Christ here is saying, Jesus is saying, I was set apart. Now you can be set apart for the mission and the life that I have called you to. Which begs the question, what are we set apart for or set apart from? So let's dive into some of these questions that we've asked as we take a look at the bigger question of what did Jesus pray for you? What did Jesus pray for you? Let's break it down. The first thing that we see clearly that he prayed for us is that our salvation and our sanctification would be secure. Because of what Jesus has done for us, and because of his indwelling spirit, and because of Jesus ascending to be with the Father and to prepare a place for us, and because of what he has accomplished, and because of the promises of God, our salvation and our sanctification can be secure. It can be secure because it's not based on our performance. It's based on who God is, his promises, and it's based on the sacrificial, atoning work of Christ on the cross for you and me. It's because of what Christ has done. See, God knew that we would mess it up, we would drop the ball, that everything would slip right through our hands, that if it were up to us, if we had to keep our promises, if we had to live up to his expectations, if we had to be a man of joy, if we had to glorify God in all things, that would just slip right through our hands. We would fumble it. Just like you fumbled things this week. Just like I fumbled things this week. Just as we've had challenges throughout the season of 2020 and we've dropped the ball time and time again, just to show how futile our efforts are. To show how selfish we can be, to show our need for a Savior, to show our need for an atoning sacrifice so that we can have a relationship with a holy God. See, Jesus came to take our place. Jesus came to experience that separation from God on the cross that we deserve, yet Christ took that punishment for us. Because of what Christ has done and because of who God is, based on his good name, our salvation and our sanctification are secure. And Jesus prays that for us, and it is the will of the Father that it be done. So in him, we can have that salvation and that sanctification. The second thing that Jesus prays for us is that we would experience joy. Jesus takes your joy very seriously. He prayed that you would experience joy. He prayed that I would experience more joy. We are not naturally joy-filled people. Certain people have a predisposition towards happiness or cheer or they're extroverted or they have a great laugh. And we often say that it's joy or that they're a joyful person, but we are not naturally joy-filled. We naturally have happiness based on our tranquility, based on our circumstances, based on what's going on around us. See, typically kids hop up on Christmas morning if they're expecting presents under the tree with something that looks an awful lot like joy. It's based on circumstances. My kids are not hopping out of bed to do their Zoom calls in their school online right now. I don't know about yours. The reason that they're going to hop out of bed on Christmas when they're not for their Zoom calls in school is because their joy is based on their circumstances. And yours is too. On Friday, I love Friday, the week of Thanksgiving. It is my laziest day of the year. There's not a lot of family obligations, but I have the day off. There's football on. I feel no guilt for watching Christmas movies. I stay in my pajamas and drink copious amounts of coffee all day. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I love the Friday after Thanksgiving. Happiness will be easy, but it's not joy. Joy is not based on our circumstances. We are told in Scripture time and time and time again that we can experience joy like Jesus did because of what the man of joy experienced for us. We are told that it is for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, and he was scorned, he was shamed on our behalf. He had a joy set before him, and part of that joy was you, so that you would have joy. He wanted to glorify the Father so much, and he wanted you to experience joy so much that he had joy as he walked to the cross, and he prays that same joy for you. Lastly, what does he have? He has a benediction. A benediction. You may have a complicated relationship with the word benediction. It is something that maybe you've only heard at weddings, funerals, or depending on your church past, at the end of a church service. But the word benediction simply means a good word declared. We often think about it as the end of a certain section of Scripture, or the end of a liturgy, or the end of a service, a religious service. But it just means a good word declared. It's at the end of the service because it's a reminder of the good news. It's a declaration of the good news, reminding us as the church of God what good news we have been given. But it is not just that. It's also ascending. We are to be sent with a good word. We are to be sent with a good declaration. We are to be sent with good news into a world that does not have good news. We are to be sent out into a world with joy that does not experience joy. We are to be sent out from the church. We are to be sent out from God's word. We are to be sent out from fellowship. We are to be sent out from a worship experience to take the message of joy outside of our circumstances to a world that is in desperate need of that joy. And what is Jesus' good word declared or good word spoken from this passage? It's, I am sending them as you sent me, Father. It's what we read in verse 18. We are being sent out with the promises of God that we've spoken of here today. We are being sent out with a good news for the world. We are being sent out just as Jesus was sent out. We read in John chapter 1 that God came and he dwelt among his people. He went and he stepped down and he served. He went and was God in the flesh. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that this way we are his ambassadors, as though Christ were making an appeal through us. Jesus is praying that we would be sent. And how is he saying that we should be as we are sent? There's three big themes that we just looked at here in this passage. We have been given these three things as we are sent. We have been given joy. We have been given how to be holy, our sanctification and our salvation secure in Christ. And we have been given the truth that sanctifies us. Boil it down for you, we have been given everything that we need to take good news to the world. Why does Jesus pray that even though we live in a world that may hate us, that he doesn't want the Father to take us out of that world? Because he wants to send us into that world. He wants to send us as a light in the darkness. Good news where there is bad news. Joy where there is no joy. And he has given us everything we need to accomplish that mission. He's given us the indwelling spirit. He has given us his joy. He has given us the truth of the scripture and who God is. And he has given us what a holy, sanctified life looks like. And then he wants to send us out into the world. Jesus came and he lived among his creation. He could have stayed up in heaven. He could have looked down from heaven and just watched what was going on this earth, but he stepped down. He stepped down among the hurt, the brokenness of this world. He came and he was a part of a broken family. He came and he experienced touching those that had leprosy. He came and he experienced the hurt and the sin that we find in this world that has always been here since the fall. Jesus came and he experienced that. Yet he was always joyful. He always walked in the truth of who the Father was, and he always walked in holiness. He lived among the world without compromising who he was. He came and he lived among the world instead of waging war against the culture. Jesus sends us in the same way. We are set apart by his commissioning, by his good words spoken, for the purposes that God has for us. He is sending us out with a message. Jesus has set us apart. Jesus has set us apart from the world, but he has also set us apart for the mission that he has called us to in this world. Do you want your life to be about greater things? I can think of no greater thing than to be sent in the same way that Christ was sent to us. I asked you at the beginning of this service if anyone had ever prayed for you. You can know for sure that Jesus has prayed for you, just as we looked at here in John chapter 17. But I also want to offer you a current modern day human living person to pray for you as well. We want to pray for you as a church. We want to pray for you. We have a prayer team. We have prayer meetings that take place. We pray for you as a staff and as pastors. And we want to pray specifically for you this week. It's a powerful thing to be prayed for. I can think of very specific moments in my life where someone's prayer moved me to tears or was the very words of God spoken to me. And we want to provide that for you. You can go to our website, graceb3.org, and you can type in /prayer, and you can find out about our prayer meetings, but you can also submit a prayer request. I want to encourage you to do that today. We would love to pray for you this week. Give us as much information on there as you'd like. You can remain anonymous or even confidential on there, but just fill that out and we will pray for you this week in those prayer groups, in our pastors' meetings, in our staff meetings. We want to pray for you. And we also want to be a people of prayer as we gather in community, as we meet on Zoom, as we just think of loved ones. We want to pray for one another. We see here in John 17 what it looks like to pray for the glory of God, for the sanctification of one another, and for the unity of one another. That's the three big sections in John 17. And we want to encourage you to pray for one another, and we want to pray for you. Whatever you'd like to ask prayer for, anything we can rejoice with you about, whatever we can mourn with you about, or whatever we can do to intercede on your behalf, we would love to do that. So check out that web link, graceb3.org/prayer. At the end of the day, remember the good news and the good word that has been declared to us today by Jesus through his word. And let's pray that the Spirit continues to speak throughout the rest of this week. Go in grace. We'll see you soon.